Once again, good morning, church family. Oh, please, we have to do this every Sabbath. Good morning, church family. You know how the Italians say, we speak up with gusto. You know, you have to say, yes, this is a good morning. Why? Believe me, dear, any other option is terrible, isn't it? How many people wish to be here, but they can't? They're in a hospital. Some people are homesick. Some people cannot come, so they are logged in. And it's beautiful. The Holy Spirit hears quite a few of them in with us. And when I say how many are have to be here, of course, we see a hand of the back there up. And it is wonderful blessing to be among the living, especially when the other option is terrible. I'd like to ask for the surgery to close these three windows, please. We start with one, and for them to close two of those. Just leave the last one open, so this way you'll be able to see the screen a little bit different, okay? That gives you a better look at the screen. And because Sister Cheryl did not see it, I'm going to go back a little bit just to show her what we show to the children. This is what we showed to the children, sister. Of course, they were so much paying attention to you that they barely saw in the screen. It's the good shepherd carrying the sheep, as you mentioned. And also, people don't realize that when a sheep it is far away and lost, they cry. You know, they don't know, how did I get here? And they cry. And when they cry, they do realize that wolves can hear them for miles because the squeaking noise that they make when they are crying, and the same time that the shepherd could hear the sheep crying, so does the wolves. And so it's a beautiful story, and children needs to know that the Lord Jesus Christ will be there for them no matter how difficult. And this is the one that we made together, so that the light from heaven upon the shepherd. And that's what we like to impress the children, to see that the good shepherd, you see with the lost sheep there, and light from above. Okay? So now to our, actually, translated, I believe, the agua de vida is the living water, right? And we did not talk to the family, the Gamboa family, about the topic of our message. They chose this before they even know what we're talking about. And part of our message talks about this lady at the well as well. So it is all God's doing. Okay? Today is Abba's Day. And we wish you a very blessed day. Now, the message, the topic. I was thinking about labeled this or entitled this message, The Samaritans. But I don't want to talk just about them. So I said, no, I have to choose another title. And then came to my mind, why not My Neighbor? And when I say my neighbor, it's not talking just about what happened back then, but about us today, how we deal with the circumstance when we have to address, extend our hand to our neighbor. Okay? Now, let me explain to you, some of you, you know, cover the bulletin. There is a wall in the back. There is a light. And there is a Bible. And those two hands. But what I'm trying to convey in this cover of our bulletin is that the Bible teaches us who our neighbor is. It is the Word of God who reveals to us how do we address, how do we approach, how do we relate to those that God's created for us to be neighbors. The most important commandment in the Bible. I don't know how many of you have had the blessing to give Bible studies. May I? I don't know. I don't want to embarrass anybody. So if you had the privilege before to give a Bible study, a short one, a long one, a whole series, you'll be amazed how many times people come to us and talk to us about the commandments. Sometimes we initiate. sometimes we are so anxious to talk about the Sabbath that even before we talk about Jesus, we already tell the people, you know, that this is the wrong day. Please, when you approach anyone, show them Christ first. And once they embrace Christ, it will be much easier for them to embrace anything else. Sometimes we are so anxious to tell them, you're doing wrong. We don't tell them how to do it right. So it's very important when we deal with our neighbors, how do we approach them? And we'll keep them as happy neighbors if we approach them in the proper way. But if we have a wrong approach, we will not be very successful. So the question was, what is the most important commandment? This individual came to Jesus, a man that was very, very good in the law, the knowledge of the law, a doctor of the law. He knew, he memorized pages and pages of the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Torah. Okay? So he was a doctor on that. He was an expert. He had many portions memorized. So he came to Jesus, and I can see him walk like this. And came to Jesus and say, you know, this young man, I'm going to put him to a test. And that's how this whole story starts. The question was, what is the most important commandment? And if we read the story, one day, an expert of religious law stood up to test Jesus. That was his purpose. By asking him this question. So the intent was to test him. And all the word test, many people do not know, but the word test in original, it means to tempt. To cause somebody to be disturbed by any means. And so to test in original and temptation and to afflict someone in Greek is the same word. So when the Bible says God does not tempt anyone, it says he does not put anybody to a test either. God is not in the business to do this. The bad people are. So those that are Satan who has put in the path of Jesus Christ were there to test him. Why they want to test him is because they want to humiliate him so that the followers that were following Jesus now will turn their back to Jesus and will go back to serve them. And so he asked this question, teacher. And by the way, that teacher there, it can be a little bit sarcastic. He was saying, hey, teacher, let me set you up so I can show to everyone that you are not really a good teacher. So it is a sarcastic approach. It's an intent to be a trap. Teacher. And you notice when somebody, be careful, when somebody comes to you and said, hey, good man, hold your wallet because that person may need something. Right? Isn't that the way? People have this wisdom. They come and throw you a cup of sugar and then they go for the wallet. So be careful. And by the way, this is not only true in a one-on-one basis. Sometimes even when people are trying to sell you something in a commercial, in a television, they use the same approach. They compliment you first and then they go after and says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? How many of you here have directly or indirectly asked yourself this question? What do I do? Do I have to move to another church? Do I have to read the Bible? How do I find the truth? I want eternal life. There's not a single person present here that does not want eternal life. Not, this is natural in us. We are born with a desire to live. When a baby cries, it's just a baby saying, hey, I'm hungry. I want to survive. I want, if the baby is not breathing properly, it fights. We, for the moment that we are conceived, we start fighting for life. To live is a number one priority for every human being. So therefore, what should we do to inherit the eternal life? It is in everyone's mind. Even people do not attend any church. People that never profess any faith. By nature, they have inside of them the desire to live eternally. Life is a gift that everyone wants to keep. No return policy on that one. The question, what should I do? It's in a base that sometimes we are always preoccupied on the do business. Isn't it should be the question, what must I be in order to keep my eternal life? Wouldn't it be more appropriate? Most sadly, we people always are concerned about the doing things. People go to church because they want to do something. And sometimes people are miserable in church because they have to do too many things instead of just being like Christ. So it's important for us to stop doing business. Stop doing the do business. Become like Christ. And when we are like Christ, then the doing is natural. It is. Somebody once asked me about the Sabbath. I said, I don't worry too much about the Sabbath. It's so, you know, it's so natural to me because it's just like a, I just do it. I don't have to think about it. By the way, the best way to observe the Sabbath, it is in the first few hours of Sunday. When the first few hours of Sunday, you start already planning for the Sabbath, is when the Sabbath is the most enjoyable. When you look about the Sabbath on Friday at 6:55, 7, what time is the sunset, then Sabbath is not there very pleasant. Sabbath becomes a doing thing. If you want a Sabbath to be a being thing, part of your life, make sure when the week starts, you start thinking about the Sabbath. All right? Jesus replied, what is written on the law? You know, you are an expert on the law, and Jesus knew that. So he asked the question, Jesus took him back to his comfort zone. So what does the law say? What does God say? How do you interpret it? What is your understanding? And then the story goes, he responded, you must love the Lord your God. By the way, you may open your Bible in this verse, Luke 10:27, and your Bible is probably may not have the right translation for this verse. You'll find in your Bible probably is going to say soul. That's not an original, okay? So the original says just like this. This is a common English Bible. That is one version that interprets this verse correctly as we intend to be an original. He responded, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being. In your version, probably says so. That's wrong. That is already adulterated because there is no such thing as soul separates from you. You are a soul. So this is the correct translation, with all your being, with all your life, with all you are. Okay? So that's the correct. So please take your pen and your Bible and make a little mark there and make sure that it's talking about being, not soul. With all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So here, he responds the two commandments. One part of the commandment is talk about how to love God. And the second one, how to love your neighbor. So the question is, which one is the greatest? The first one or the second one? If you are asked by anyone from another denomination, what is the most important commandment in the Bible? I hope you don't say the fourth. I hope you don't, because the fourth does not stand by itself. The only reason the fourth is important is because there is a first, there is a second, there is a third, there is a fifth, a sixth. Okay, don't pick one and make it more important because it's not. Every single one of them. So here was the question, which is the greatest commandment? And notice that he said both. The whole law. There's no one thing more important. Jesus said to him, you know what? You have answered very well. Wow. you are really a doctor of the law. You really know your stuff. You did it very well, correctly. Do this, and everything is fine. So don't go and practice what you just told me, and you will have eternal life. Don't tell this to a Baptist, please. Don't tell this to a Presbyterian or Methodist or a Catholic, because they will say to you, oh, you are being legalist. You are telling me that I have to keep the law in order to be saved. Not me. I tell them, I'm not. Jesus is saying this. You go and talk to him. He's the one who said that. And not, of course, Jesus not talking about the doing part of the law, but being. Make the law a reflection of God's character in your life. Everything that you are should reflect the life of your Creator. But the legal expert wants to prove that he was a very smart, clever individual. So he said this to Jesus. Oh, yes. You know, Jesus gave him a compliment. And he goes back to Jesus because his intent was bad from the beginning. He says, and who is my neighbor? Do you know that this question is more than 2,000 years old, close to 2,000 years old. And there are people in church today that still do not know the answer to this question. Who is your neighbor, brother and sister? I have a neighbor that on one side of my, where we live, is from Iran. We have talked about Christ with him. I know that he is not Christian, but he celebrates Christmas. And he gave a name to his kid, Luke. So for somebody from Iran to name his kid Luke, you can see there's some Christianity is knocking at the door. He has some influence there. So we talked, and when he had a very difficult moment in his life, he came to talk to me. And he knows that I'm a pastor. And then we have another neighbor from the other side that we also talk to them. We have a neighbor from just somebody just moved in that is so kind that sometimes bring fruits and leave it at our door. Very kind, Tom. And we have a neighbor from China in the back. And we know all of them. We talk to them. But sometimes there are neighbors that you wish that you would live in another place. Because some people, they do not know how to be good neighbors. But that's not the kind of neighbors that the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about how we relate personally to other people that God has created. So who is my neighbor? Let me give you some answers here. Who is my neighbor? According to the Bible, that's the question. So let's look at 10:33. It says about Jesus, he used illustration. I'm not going to go through the whole illustration, but you know, there is no parable so well known like the Good Samaritan. You all know about, right? We don't need to go through the detail. But I have something to reveal to you today. Do you know that the Good Samaritan parable is not about the Good Samaritan at all? Have you ever thought about Jesus is not talking to a Samaritan when he's talking about this parable? He's using this as an illustration, but his objective is to that very hard individual that was trying to test him. And many others, they were close by. They were trying to say, how does God deal with everyone? So the whole parable is actually about the character of God. It's how God extends his hand of mercy to anyone and everyone. Remember the Jewish people said, you know, those people are neighbors here for the north? They are terrible. They are terrible because they worship idols. And you know what? They are not a very pure blood from Jacob. the Syrians came and they intermarried. They look at them. They don't look like us. They're all different. And the way they speak, they actually speak as the first language Arabic. Our enemies. They speak some Aramean when they celebrate their rituals. And by the way, they reject the Bible. They only accept the first five books. They don't accept any others. And they also preach everywhere that the God of Israel is not the real God. The only God that is real is the God of the Samaritans. And they even create their own temple on their own mountain. And they deny everything that the Jewish people did. So when this woman was there talking to Jesus, the woman said, they tell us, they teach us in our church that the Savior is come from the Samaritans. But over there in the south, you guys are teaching that it's from the Jew. It's a Jewish Messiah that's going to come. And you folks teach that we have to go to Jerusalem to worship. But our fathers tell us that we should come to Samaria, to a special mountain here to worship God. I'm confused. What is it? And you know that Jesus Christ talked to that woman the same way that he talked to this man and tried to illustrate to them that all that they think, all this prejudice, all this racism, all this discrimination it was created because of hate, not because of love. And God was telling them clearly, the God that sent me here, the God that I represent, is a God that wants to save everyone. And so, remember when Jesus told about this parable, he says, here came a priest and saw this Jewish individual hurt, dying there, and he crossed from the other side of the street and he passed. And Jesus says, a Levite, do you know what a Levite is? In the Bible, a Levite was not only a teacher, they were priests, but they also were the healthcare department. This is the man who was supposed to immediately try to help him. He is the physician. But the Levite also didn't want to even look. And here comes this individual. The only individual actually has an excuse to cross for the other side of the street. Because you see, the Jewish people hate, despise the Samaritans more than anything else. For them, the Samaritan tastes like a vinegar. And so they want to stay away from them. And he came, and they knew. They said, you know what, I know my place. The Jewish people hate us, so I'm going to keep my distance. Eventually, he was planning to go the same way that those two before him. But then it says this. A Samaritan was on a journey, came to where the man was. So the other two did the same thing, but here is the difference. But when he saw him, and those two before, they saw him too. But when he saw him, something happened to this individual that did not happen to the other two. The Holy Spirit spoke to all three of them, but one decided to listen. It says, he was moved with compassion. Do you know what the word compassion means? Anybody? Calm means with passion, with warmth, with the desire to do something. You cannot stop. You have to move. That kind of a passion. It moves you into action. And so he was moved and he decided. Now the question that I laid on Jesus Christ asked this individual. He says, by the way, of the three, which one was the neighbor? And he would not, his pride is so high that he would not say the Samaritan. Well, he would die if he would say that. He would have a heart attack, so he would not say, he says, the one who helped him. And he says, why don't you go and do the same thing? Go and be a neighbor. Now, the good neighbor, it was a Samaritan. Was somebody that nobody expected him to be good. And by the way, brothers and sisters, I have found when I would go into give Bible studies to people that are, they barely know the Bible. And sometimes when we say Genesis, they don't even know where Genesis is. They barely know anything about the Bible. Some of them were Catholics, people that have never had a Bible in their lives. But I saw in them such a profound desire to do what is right. And some of them, we spend 2 years, 3 years giving Bible studies. Yesterday, I received a phone call from one of them that we have the privilege to give Bible studies more than 30-some years ago. And he's saying, we're still faithful. Our family is still faithful. Praise God for that. I don't know. Sometimes they just call because I think they are grateful that we took the time and spent time. It is one awesome privilege to be a good neighbor to somebody, to really share the good news. Discipleship, brothers and sisters, it is time, life, and Bible study. That's how you make a disciple. And that's how you become a disciple as well. Now, a disciple is important to be one so he can make one. No one can be a disciple just for being one. If you are really a disciple, that will lead you to make a disciple. Andrew invited Peter. You know the story, right? John chapter 1. He says, one of the two heard John speak, and they decided to follow him. Was Andrew Simon Peter's brother? And then the next verse says, he first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you have said to anybody ever in your life, please don't answer, I have found the truth. Come and see it. I'd like to invite you to my church. I'd like to invite you to come and fellowship with me. How many of you have done? If you have not, today is the time when you're going to start changing, because there is a neighbor out there that is waiting for you to be a good neighbor. We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. The one we have been waiting for generations and generations. We found. It is the greatest discovery ever. And then it continues by saying, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said to him, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means a little stone. Not a rock like the Catholic Church says. It's just a stone. Okay? And then, of course, a disciple, Philip, invites Nathaniel. Notice that one invites another one, and then he finds something, invites somebody else, and that's how. By the way, every single one over here is in church today because somebody invites you sometime, somehow. It may be a case that one of you may say, oh, no, Pastor, I came to church all by myself. Nobody told me anything else. I want you to go back and recheck, because without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you would have not come here. So don't pat yourself in the back too much, because if you are here, it's because God has been gracious to you and brought you here. Okay, now, the next one, it says, the following day, Jesus went to Galilee. By the way, Galilee is, if you see this here, Judah is here, Samaria is here, Galilee is the north. Okay, in order to go from Galilee, where Jesus was raised, to go to Jerusalem, he always had to cross Samaria. Many people, because they hate the Samaritans so much, they would travel across the Jordan to another country and go this way and to escape so that they won't step in Samaria's soil. That's how much these people hate each other. So he says, the following day he went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Isn't that powerful? Imagine if you just see somebody says, By the way, I come to pick you up Sabbath morning. Please be ready by 9 o'clock. Nothing else. Person says, "You cuckoo, something's wrong with you. What do you mean? Be ready at 9 o'clock. I'll come and pick you up." And believe me, it has happened to me once. And it was wonderful because the person came. Now, Philip was in Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Which one? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here's the question. And then Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Isn't it amazing when sometimes people trying to bring you the truth, immediately Satan tried to discredit. And now he's trying to say, he cannot be good. Because when he said that he found him, he said that from Nazareth. Nazareth, forgive me, I'm going to say this, I'm inclined to say, stinks. It's an awful place. It's a disgusting place. Nothing good can come from that place. By the way, you know some reputations of some of our cities in our own country right now. There are cities that even if people pay the ticket for me to go there, I don't feel like inclined to go there because it is worse than a zoo. People shooting each other for no reason. People are assaulting the stores. It's getting so. And so this was the reputation of Nazareth. Nobody from that place could be any good. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Brothers and sisters, if you notice, there is a lot of technique on this text, in this story. How do you become a good neighbor? You don't have to be sophisticated, have a degree in theology. Once that you have a conviction, all you have to say is, you know what? Come and see. Come and see. Come and hear. And you will find out. And then, of course, Samaria. Samaritan invite her neighbors. Here it was a woman, again, with a very disgusting reputation. She was a person that no one to be around her, especially if you are married and have a young husband, you don't want to be around this lady. She was in a business of collecting somebody else's husbands. And yet, she went to the noontime to pick up water. I don't know how many of you, some of you may know this, one of the hardest tasks for women in some countries around the world is to go and collect the water. Sometimes they have to walk for miles in Africa, right? Sometimes they have to go miles to get water and bring it. It's a huge. But she went in the worst time. She went at noon, the hottest. Why? Because she didn't want to be around somebody. Probably nobody wants to be around her either. So she went there, and there was Jesus, a Jew. Oh, what a day. I go to take the water and there's just Jew here. He's going to tell me, "Get out, get out of the way." No, he asked her for something. That was shocking. Sometimes for you to break the ice with somebody, you have to be more willing to give than to ask. Sometimes we approach people and we are not asking. We want you to make a decision. We want you to do this. We want you to do that. The person doesn't even know us well or doesn't even know what we are offering. So be wise. Ask for something first that will humble yourself, and that person will not be so much intimidated when you approach. Sometimes approaching when you give something to somebody before you ask for something. And so, you know the story. The woman then left after he told her that this is not really your husband. And he told all the story that she thought that nobody else would know, especially people from the other country on the south. Maybe somebody from a village close to me here, or some relatives of the marriages that I broke. Probably they talk among themselves. But this individual from another country, from miles away from here, how does he know? So she knew he is a prophet. The woman then left her water pot, went to her way to the city, and talked to the man. Of course, please don't misunderstand, she did not talk to the man. She talked to everybody. Man here is just an expression. She talked to everybody. Come and see. This man told everything about my life that there's no way he could know unless he's a prophet. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? This is already something wonderful, because by being a Samaritan, just for her to admit that the Christ could be a Jew, it was a stretch. It was hard for her to, but she was sincere. And then, of course, she did the work. We all know what she did. She invited everyone to come and see Jesus, and they were all happy. Levi invites friends and co-workers. Who is Levi? Levi is Matthew, the one we know as Matthew, a tax collector. Jesus Christ came and told him, follow me. He left the money, he left everything else. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? When we invite people to join the church, the money is such a huge issue. Oh, there's this word that people have a hard time, the word tithe. Ooh, ouch. That could be a deal breaker. Oh, also offerings. These people talk about money every Sabbath. How they cannot just stop talking about money? Do you know that number one subject, some of you will be shocked to know this, number one subject of Jesus' ministry, money. Not money in itself, but the money as an expression of worship. So Levi left everything else, and when he left that, he left a very comfortable and profitable life. He left his job, he quit his job, he quit everything, because he was now a follower of Christ. So he left all, brothers and sisters. If the truth comes to you, I hope you'll be willing to give up all to have the truth. So let all rose up and follow him. But not only he followed him, then he gave this great banquet. He wanted everybody to know that he has changed his life. And he invited people just like him, people that everybody else despised, the tax collectors. Oh, don't you love to be there in that meeting? Because all tax collectors, all they have a lot of money. They sat down with Jesus Christ and they heard the truth. That is what it was happening. Cornelius invites friends and family. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not supposed to receive the gospel according to the Jewish people. But he also accepted. And he invited, it says, follow day, he entered Caesarea, and all the people that he invited close friends, relatives, everyone, and we know the result of the story. They all came to receive Christ. And what happened to Cornelius? Cornelius not only opened the door to the gospel of the Gentiles, but Peter was called back in to talk to the disciples. He says, what are you doing? Why are you preaching to people that are not Jewish? And he told this story, and they have witness. And then the result is the gospel went to all the world. All the presence before God here, all the things he commanded us by God. Brothers and sisters, we are close to our conclusion. I want you to see those steps. Imagine, for the man, you can imagine that's yourself, the woman, you know, a female version, okay? So those are the steps. You must take those steps or you won't make able to have a close relationship with God. The steps are like this. How do you build relationships with God and with humans? Friendship is a must. You cannot bring to Christ those that you do not are able to be friends with. Friendship is a must. Discipleship follows. Your friendship with a person is not really friendship if you keep something so precious from your friends. So the next step is discipleship. And then after discipleship comes fellowship. And after fellowship comes the last step. Do you want to see what, do you want to guess which one is the next one? The connection with God. From human to the divine. That is our journey. That's how we create neighbors. And that's where we're going, and that's where we're going to take our neighbors with us. It is friendship, discipleship, fellowship, and worship. We must take those steps if we want. We are invited to work, brothers and sisters. God has chosen us not just to come and sit in church once a week. God asks us to share the gospel with others. Disciples winning disciples for Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Most today were saved by invitation. I am here because I was given invitation. That's why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Many of you are Seventh-day Adventists today because you were also invited. You know, Andrew invited Peter. Philip invited Nathaniel. The Samaritan invited all her neighbors. Levi invites friends and co-workers, another tax collectors, despised by everybody else, but they are seeking the truth as well. Cornelius invites his friends and his families. And the list goes on and on. I'm concerned not about this list, because this list is already on the record, eternal record. I'm interested to see where does you fit there? Who have you invited? And who are you going to be inviting? Let us put it to work. Invite people to accept Christ. Invite people to church. Invite people to study God's Word with you. Never give up the ability to invite other people. Be committed to do so. And when you do, do it with conviction. Some people invite people to go to church like this. Oh, I went to church today. There was only a few people there, but it is the true church. Oh, I went to church today. The sermon was sad. But, you know, sometimes he preached better sermons. But, you know, come. Who will come? You know, brothers and sisters, practice, practice, practice. People are excellent in some skills because they are dedicated. It's not different in discipleship. Sometimes you say, there could be more people in church. Yes, let's do something about it. Love others, and discipleship will be practiced. If you love your neighbors, you bring your neighbors to be where you are, because that's what discipleship is. There to become a disciple. There to follow Jesus Christ with the steps. May God bless you, and please, we live in a wonderful time. We can text people to invite them to come to church. And by the way, if you invite somebody once, and the person says, nah, okay, I did my part as a disciple. Okay, Lord, did you mark that one, Lord? I already did my part. That is not compassion. That is legalism. Thank God that person did not accept your invitation, because if that person comes to church, that person will be in danger here. Because that person is brought to the church for the wrong reason. Bring somebody to church because he wants to see that person in the kingdom, not just here in this church. May God bless you with a commitment to be a disciple. Jesus Christ says, go and preach the gospel. Teach them all things, not just a little few things, but teach them all things and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll be have a baptism here very soon. Those of you that are not baptized yet, please come to our class this afternoon. Let's get ready because we want to have a celebration before it's getting too cold and then we become, we needed to have a baptism on the proper time. But anyway, thank to Brother Danny. The water is warm. You know, the heater and the Kisakas too, they helped. And Brother Jet, all of them work together. It's working. So we can have a beautiful baptism now in the winter or anytime. Let's stand up and let's let the shepherd lead us, the good shepherd.